This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You can begin, Dr. Bilal.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you to the 60th session of the series In the Names of Allah. And this is 60B. We did 60A in our previous session. And the name is Al-Ghani. The rich, free of all wants, and it's name number 83. But as is our usual practice, we'll give greetings to those who are joining us, the followers of this program, this series, and those who just dropped in without a plan. Barakallahu fikum. First, I'd like to greet Luz Rodriguez, along with the brothers and sisters from Ohio, USA. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ghulam Hussein Siddiqui. Wa alaikum salam. And it's good to have you on board. You mentioned that this was your good luck. Please remember, there is no good luck in Islam or bad luck. It's Allah's blessings and Allah's punishment or Allah's test. Also to Faisal Ali, wa alaikum salam. Salisu Sulaiman. Wa alaikum salam from Nigeria. Zingai Ndubiwa. Abdul Quddus from South Africa. Faisal Ali is from Kashmir. May Allah protect the people of Kashmir, Muslim brothers and sisters. Rashida Abdul Rashid. Greetings to you and your family, the brothers and sisters of your area. Tasneem Muhammad from the UAE. Wa alaikum salam. We still had some more people coming in. Abdul Wahid. Alaykum salam. Tayyiba Salim. From Pakistan, Idris Sanguli. From Nigeria, Abu Bakr Abdullah. And Jamila Yakubu. From Nigeria. Barakallahu feekum. Anyway, we will progress on to our main session, main program. And as I said earlier, this is the 60th session, session 60B, Al-Ghani, the rich, the independent, the name number 83 in our series. So it's part two. Revising the Quranic location, the divine name Al-Ghani is mentioned in 18 places in the Quran. Among them is Wallahu Al-Ghaniyu wa Antumul Fuqara. Allah is rich while all of you are poor and needy. Surah Muhammad, verse 38. In terms of the meaning, linguistically, Ghani comes from the triliteral root Ghain Nun Ya. And Ghina is the verbal noun which has four main meanings. The first main meaning is to be self-sufficient and independent. And the second is to be free from needs or wants. The third main meaning is to be satisfied and contented. And the fourth is to be wealthy and rich. This root appears some 73 times in the Quran in five derived forms. Ghani is the fa'il intensive form pattern of Ghani, the fa'il pattern of the present participle or present participle. Linguistically, Ghina, when used, generally refers to a state of relative independence due to one being relatively self-sufficient. The opposite of ghina is faqr, or poverty, which refers to being in a state of need, and as such is applicable only to Allah's creation, not to himself. Faqir is the Arabic term, the adjective used to describe a poor person coming from the same root, the Ghain, Nun, and Ya. In reality, no one is without need except Allah. That's the reality. And everyone is completely dependent on him, whether they know it or not. Therefore, Allah Al-Ghani is the only one who truly transcends all needs and weaknesses, who is completely satisfied due to his complete lack of all needs. And he is the one upon whose wealth, riches, and blessings all others depend. And as we mentioned earlier, the linking of Al-Ghani and Al-Hamid is some 10 times out of 18 times that Al-Ghani is mentioned in the Quran. For example, وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ. And whoever turns away, Allah is sufficient, self-sufficient, and most praised. Surah Al-Mumtahina, verse 6. The possible reason for this linking is that as human beings, we admiringly look up at the rich and praise them for their wealth, even though most of them don't share their wealth with the less fortunate. In a state of awe, we commonly admire and praise their wealth-based status. However, we usually save our highest praises and greatest respect for the most philanthropic among the rich and famous. Allah has combined these two divine names in order to stress to us the importance of thankfully praising Him for everything we have in this life, no matter how small the blessing may seem, because it all came from Allah. So He is both infinitely wealthy and most deserving of all praise, due to His countless bounties bestowed upon His creation. Furthermore, the relatively wealthy believers are instructed to regularly donate portions from their wealth in charity, not because of any need which Allah has from them, but in order that we become a part of the praiseworthy effort to decrease the gap between the rich and the poor in our societies. As to the portion of what is given, which actually reaches Allah, when we give, we're giving it for the sake of Allah. But what of it reaches Allah? It is only our pious intentions, our mindfulness of Allah, which should be behind our charitable acts. As the Almighty said regarding the ritual animal sacrifices during Hajj, وَلَنْ يَنَالُ اللَّهُ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. Neither their meat nor their blood reaches Him, reaches Allah, but it is your piety that reaches Him. Surah Al-Hajj, verse 37. Whenever the believers give sincerely in charity, they should know that Allah is the richest, Al-Ghani, and He will reward them for their charity and multiply it many times over. Consequently, complete thanks and praise, known as Hamd, where Hamid comes from, belongs to Allah, who is Al-Hamid, alone. Since everything belongs to Him, no one can do Him any favors, as it is He alone who does everyone favors. In terms of Allah's unique self-sufficiency, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari said regarding the verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 267, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. Know that Allah is self-sufficient and praiseworthy. O people, know that Allah has no need for your charitable donations or anything else. He only instructed you to give charitably and made it an obligation in the form of zakah, to be paid from your wealth as a mercy from Himself for you, in order to make your dependence independent, to strengthen the weak among you, and that you be thanked for it in the next life and rewarded, and not from any need He has from you. All of creation is in need of Him, as Allah said, Ya ayyuha an-nas antumul fuqara'u ila Allah, wallahu huwa al-ghaniyyul hamid. O people, you are the poor and in need of Allah, while Allah is the rich, the praiseworthy. Surah Fatir, verse 15. Allah is in no need of anyone in what He created or creates, what He planned or is planning. He gives and He provides for. He judges and allows to take place. No one can repel His decision, and He is able to do whatever He wishes. Now, in terms of the application, according to Ibn Battal's four principles, in the previous session, we completed part one of session 60A, in which we covered the linguistic aspects of the name Al-Ghani, as we did this time, but in more detail. And we looked at the four principles for adopting and applying the beautiful names of Allah, as suggested by the 11th century Andalusian scholar Imam Ali ibn Khalaf al-Battal, Ibn al-Battal. who died in 1057 CE. That's the 11th century, from Cordova. In part two of session 60, we will cover the second way of adoption, which is to strive to become generous, a generous friend of Allah, rich in faith and relatively independent of the creation. In this session, we will also complete the remaining three principles of Ibn Battal's four proposed principles for adopting and applying the beautiful names of Allah. So we did the first part of the first principle, that is to adopt where applicable. And we're now continuing. The second part, the second way of adoption of the divine name Al-Ghani is to become a friend of Allah, rich in faith and independent of creation. In order to become rich in faith and free from addictions to creation, our goal in life has to be beyond this material life in which we have found ourselves. We have to be able to realize that this world is temporary and not worth becoming addicted to, in spite of its enjoyments, its dazzle, and its glitter. Consequently, the final messenger removed the veils, hiding the reality of this world, and severely warned us against making it our goal. He was reported to have said, "Man kanat ad-dunya hamma, farraqa Allahu alayhi amra." Whoever makes this life, this world, his goal, his main goal, his or her main goal, Allah will scatter their affairs and make them in constant fear of poverty. But he will only acquire from this world what was already decreed for him. That person who made this life his or her goal, in the end, after all the focusing on this world and confusion which comes along with it, they will only get what Allah had already written for them. On the other hand, Allah will gather the affairs of those who focused on the hereafter and made their hearts contented, and the treasures of this world will be forced to humbly chase him or chase them. وَمَنْ كَانَتِ الْآخِرَةِ نِيَّةً جَمَعَ اللَّهُ لَهُ أَمْرًا وَجَعَلَ غِنَاهُ فِي قَلْبِي وَأَتَتْهُ الدُّنْيَا وَهِيَ رَاغِمَةً. So the focus shifts. This is the one who will be successful in this life. To the Akhirah, the one who makes his or her goal or focus the life to come. Then Allah will gather all their affairs. Everything will fall into place. They will not have their affairs scattered all over. They're running from pillar to post all over the place. Allah will bring them all together. And they will be given contentment of heart. Their hearts will be contented with their situation. And the treasures of the world, which everybody else is chasing, they will chase him. They will come humbly to him or her. The dire consequences of having one's affairs scattered is repeatedly witnessed every year, wherein a number of millionaires commit suicide after having lived the materialist's dream of becoming a millionaire. Consider, for example, 35-year-old Jonathan Raith, a young British millionaire, after selling his and his father's land and a portable cabin business for £30 million, which is $46 million. By all accounts, he was externally a happy and well-adjusted young man. However, in 2009, he unexpectedly took his shotgun and killed himself, blew his head off, leaving no suicide note. No clear reason could be found for Wraith's action. But there was some speculation that he was extremely stressed by his father's recent stroke. It seems that this may have proven to be too much for the young man to take. That affairs are confused. You can't weigh his affairs properly. Eli M. Black was a Jewish American businessman and a millionaire, controller of the United Brands Company. An astute and forward-thinking capitalist. Black's career included stints with Lehman Brothers and then the American Seal Cap Company, which he renamed AMK. The early 70s saw AMK merge with United Fruit Company. His downfall was rooted in the discovery of a 2.5 million bribe, which he offered the president of Honduras to reduce export taxes on his bananas that he was imported into the US. Taking matters into his own hands before the scandal hit the newsstands, television, etc., Black climbed up the 44 floors of his office building and leapt off the 44th floor into the crowded Park Avenue, New York City, to the horror of onlookers from below. Not to mention a 49-year-old father of two, Hubert Boumeister, who took his own life after becoming seriously depressed in fallout of a £50 billion takeover, which is $77 billion, the takeover of ABN AMRO by the Royal Bank of Scotland. The Dutch millionaire banker's body was discovered in a woodland area several miles away from his home in London. A suicide note to his wife, Frederique, that was found on his body read that he could not go on. He drove to a very isolated location in the woodland, sat and used a shotgun to end his own life. Because of this reality, the reality of confusion that comes where one's life is focused on this world, the Prophet taught his followers that real wealth was not material. Whenever wealth is spoken about, we always think about it in terms of money, gold, silver, diamonds, rubies, property, etc. That is the various forms of material wealth. However, from Allah's perspective, in the greater scheme of things, real wealth is what it takes to buy us a place in Jannah. That's the real wealth. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Laysa al-ghina an kathratil arad, lakin al-ghina ghina al-nafs, walakin al-ghina ghina al-nafs." Richness is not having many possessions. Rather, true wealth is richness of the soul. We should remind ourselves regularly that the greatest amount of wealth that anyone can possess is contentment with the decree of Allah. Contentment, a heart at rest. Consequently, we should always strive to achieve satisfaction, known as rida, that Allah is pleased with us, with whatever Al-Ghani gives us, or whatever he withholds from us, as this is the spiritual key to tranquility of our souls. In the context of being wealthy, this peace and tranquility in our souls can only be achieved when we remember and reflect on Allah's ghina, his limitless wealth, and our total poverty, our faqr, and need of him. As Allah said, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. It is only with the remembrance of Allah that hearts find rest. Surah Ar-Ra'd, verse 28. True success lies in making wealth of the heart our primary target in life, which can only be achieved by truly setting the life to come as our immediate goal, not as our long-term goal. If we make the hereafter our long-term goal, our focus will end up being on this life, and our life to come, the real goal, will be quickly forgotten and clouded over. What is out of sight, as they say, is out of mind. Instead, considering how short this life is for each and every one of us, the fact that we could die at any moment, because who knows when death will be upon us. The hereafter should be our short-term goal. And on the basis of it, everything else should be weighed. Consequently, the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to remember death often. That's to keep us properly focused on our most immediate goal, our short-term goal, making it to Jannah. So death is an inescapable reality, a bitter reality, which every human must face sooner or later. As Allah said, نَحْنُ قَدَّرْنَا بَيْنَكُمْ الْمَوْتِ وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمَسْبُوقِينَ. I have decreed death among you, and nothing can prevent my decree. Surah Al-Waqi'ah, verse 60. People would rather not remember the inevitability of death, or even talk about death, except when someone actually dies. However, according to the Prophet ﷺ, it should be remembered often. He ominously named it the pleasure destroyer. Our addiction to wealth, to the accumulation of wealth, and the resulting pleasures which come from success in this pursuit remains an attractive, glittery lure until it's ended by death. Which is why the Prophet ﷺ strongly advised us to reflect on death regularly, before it is too late. Abu Huraira reported that the Messenger of Allah said, أَكْثِرُوا ذِكْرَ هَذِمِ اللَّذَّاتِ. Remember often the destroyer of pleasures, death. When we seriously reflect on our impending death, we immediately realize that this life is temporary and time is in fact running out. If we remember it often, it will change our overall outlook on life. It will cause us to look at life more seriously, and this world and its pleasures will become less sparkling and glittery and attractive. The end of the day, the Prophet ﷺ advised us to make a short prayer prior to going to sleep. This prayer most people neglect. It contains the final death reminder to be said each and every night. The Prophet ﷺ's companion, Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, related that whenever the Prophet ﷺ intended to sleep, he would pray prior to sleep, saying, Bismika Allahumma amutu wa ahya. In your name, O Allah, I die and come back to life. Each and every time that we close our eyes to go to sleep, whether at night or during the day, we have no certainty that we will ever open them again in this life. It is estimated that while One in every four people die from heart disease every year. More than one in every eight people die in their sleep. It is a lot more common than we imagine. Allah points towards this daily phenomenon of sleep death, saying, Allahu yatawaffa al-anfus hina mawtiha wallati lam tamut fi manamiha. Allah takes the souls at the time of their death, as well as those who have not died in their sleep. When we sleep, our consciousness fades and we lose control over ourselves. Though our bodily functions continue to operate, our consciousness shifts to a different level of operation than prior to sleep. It may be said that our soul enters into an alternate state closely related to that of death. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ, Allah said, and it is He who takes your souls at night in sleep. Surah Al-An'am, verse 60. Every time we go to sleep, we experience a form of death. It is a daily reminder that one day it will be the real thing, a one-way journey with no return to this world. Abu Juhayfa narrated that on one occasion, the Messenger of Allah was on a journey during which they slept until the sun rose. They overslept Salatul Fajr. When they awoke, the Prophet ﷺ said to them, verily, you were all dead, and Allah returned your souls to you. Innakum kuntum amwata, faradda Allahu ilaykum arwahakum. So whoever sleeps and misses a prayer, let him offer it when he wakes up. And whoever forgets a prayer, let him offer it when he remembers. Jabir ibn Abdullah, he reported that the Prophet ﷺ was asked on one occasion, O Messenger of Allah, do the people of paradise sleep? The Messenger of Allah replied, sleep is the sister of death, and the people of paradise do not sleep. In another narration, perhaps on another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ, when asked the same question, was reported to have said, sleep is the brother of death, and the people of paradise do not die. So there's a close affinity, a closeness between sleep and death, and we should remember it. Remembering death also helps to soften the heart. It is narrated that a woman complained to Aisha of hardness in her heart. She told her, Aisha told her, remember death often, for that will soften your heart. She did that, and then informed Aisha that her heart had become softened. Qurtubi, Imam al-Qurtubi, also related that notable scholars had said, remembering death deters one from sin. Two, it softens the hard heart. And three, it stops one from being over-delighted with this world and makes disasters bearable. Number four. Accumulation of wealth is the biggest distraction from focusing on our most important short-term goal, the hereafter. Consequently, Allah has clearly and repeatedly warned us of its grave, destructive characteristic, saying, Al-haakumu takathur. Competition in the accumulation of wealth diverts you from Allah. Surah Takathur, verse 1. Hearts and minds dedicated to the accumulation of wealth do not have time to think about death. Their affairs are scattered by Allah as the pursuit of wealth becomes so great that the slightest loss completely destroys them. So many examples we spoke about before. This year, April 28th, 2021, a New York City investor jumped to his death from a skyscraper near Trump Tower in an apparent suicide just days before his asset firm, once valued at $20 billion, was liquidated. He had slumped to a big loss. From $20 billion, he had gone down to $3 billion. $17 billion loss. Still having $3 billion is itself so massive, but that was enough to cause this man to kill himself. Consequently, Allah warns us to see our wealth as not an end in and of itself, but as merely a means to an end and one of the trials and tests of this life. There, among the trials and tests for us to see how we handled what Allah granted us, not for Allah to know how we will handle it, as He already knew about how we will handle it before the tests were even given. The tests are for us, not for Allah. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. Know that your wealth and your children are only a test. Surah Al-Anfal, verse 28. For many people, the pursuit of wealth becomes their rites of worship. Worshipping what? Worshipping wealth. To the exclusion of God. The wealth becomes a god in and of itself. The Prophet ﷺ ominously warned us, Ta'isa abdul dinar wa dirham. The worshipper of the dinar and the dirham, the dollar and the pound, will always be wretched. Or I guess now it would be the dollar and the yen. A life wasted in the worship of the almighty dollar or yen, the job, the car, the house, the entertainment, and the holidays is merely another victory for Satan in his pride-driven battle to drag as many souls from among humankind and the jinn into the hellfire along with him. May Allah help us all to wake up before it is too late. A principle to keep in mind is that we should not in this world beg or ask from others when there is really no need. There's no real need. But this is happening. People say, yeah, yeah, that's true. We shouldn't do so. But so many people are engaged in it without even realizing it. For many, unable to succeed in business, loans become the next best option to live a relatively luxurious life. The global riba-based Western banking system, which dominates the world today, vigorously promotes the goal of life as being the accumulation of as much wealth as possible. As is popularly said, you only live once, so enjoy while you can. Consequently, most people today live beyond their means by buying on credit and paying interest. Most clients of the banks are in fact beggars accessing wealth which they haven't earned on a promise to pay the money back with interest. They have become enslaved to the interest-based system. However, Islam is firmly opposed to begging in all of its forms, with very few exceptions. The Prophet ﷺ was quoted by Abu Huraira saying, by the one in whose hand is my soul, it is better for one of you to take a rope and carry a bundle of wood on his back and sell it, rather than to come empty-handed begging from people who may or may not give him anything. As a Muslim, we should never ask wealth from others, whether individuals or institutions, just to increase our wealth. The Prophet ﷺ warned us, whoever begs from the people in order to accumulate wealth, it is as if he is asking for a burning coal. So let him ask for a little or a lot of it. Of course, there will be exceptional cases where people are forced to beg in order to survive and not merely to increase their wealth. Qubaysa ibn Mukhariq quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying that begging is only allowed in one of three cases. One, a man who takes on someone else's responsibility is allowed to beg until he raises the necessary amount. He's helping out somebody else who cannot fulfill their debts, etc. He's taking them on, and he can seek help from whatever avenues he can to fulfill the debts that are on that individual. The second is one who is poverty stricken. Such a person is allowed to beg until he or she reestablishes themselves on condition that three intelligent people from their tribe witness to their poverty. And the third, an individual who had a calamity. He lost all of his wealth in a calamity, you know, natural earthquake, typhoon, whatever. So such an individual left with nothing may beg until he has gotten back on his feet. In contrast, the Prophet ﷺ offered a guaranteed place in Jannah for anyone who would not ask anyone for anything. One who would strive as much as is humanly possible to be ghani, self-sufficient, like Allah, obviously, relatively speaking. But as Allah has no need, the individual should strive not to have needs that he really doesn't have. Of course, he will have some needs. Allah is totally without need. But human beings can reduce the needs, or what are seen as needs, can reduce it significantly, simplify their lives. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari was promised paradise for his commitment to placing complete trust in Allah and refraining from asking anyone for anything. He said, one day Allah's messenger called me and said, will you make a pledge for paradise? I said, yes. I replied, yes. I stretched out my hand and he took it, placing a condition on me, saying that you will not ask anyone anything. I said, yes. And he added, even if your whip falls, you must dismount and pick it up yourself. All the way down to that level. Likewise, the companion Thauban, he quoted the Prophet ﷺ as announcing on another occasion, who will guarantee for me that he will not ask people for anything, and I will guarantee for him paradise. Thauban replied, I will. After that, he was known not to have asked anyone for anything. By getting out of the habit of asking people to do things for us, half of the struggle for ghina, to have that independence, that richness, is already won. And if the habit of asking people and depending on them is replaced by depending on Allah, our faith will, no doubt, be taken to a much higher level, only experienced by a selected few. Another way for us to implement this name is to be grateful to Al-Ghani. Great stress on gratitude is made in Islamic teachings. We have mentioned it so many times with so many of the different names. It is by way of gratitude to Allah and other human beings that the love of Allah can truly develop. From the daily prayer, Al-Fatiha, which begins with the phrase, "All praise and thanks are due to Allah, Alhamdulillah," and extends to the importance of thanking other human beings, about which Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "La yashkuru Allah, man la yashkuru nas." Whoever doesn't thank people doesn't thank Allah. According to Abu Huraira, the Prophet ﷺ also advised us to develop an attitude of gratitude by struggling against its opposite, jealousy. He said, "Unzuru ila man asfala minkum, wa la tanzuru ila man huwa fawqakum." Look to those below you and don't look to those above you, as it helps you to appreciate Allah's favors on you. People are plagued with the disease of keeping up with those around them. It used to be called in America, keeping up with the Joneses. They are driven by the desire to have whatever their neighbors, friends, relatives, etc. have. However, as it is said in the West, the grass is always greener on the other side. In Africa, people say, the white man's ice is always colder. That is that jealous eye. The only way to escape this addiction to have what everybody else has is to completely stop looking at those more fortunate than ourselves. There are so many more people who are less fortunate. If we were only to stop and take the time to look around instead of staring at those more fortunate, if we would only look at those who are less fortunate, gratitude would grow in our hearts. And we all would be motivated to be charitable and thereby earn even greater rewards with whatever Allah has granted us. And among the characteristics is to be contented. As we mentioned before, Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. The other closely related disease is to never be satisfied with whatever we get. The more we have, the more we want. So we can never become contented. This addiction is fueled by always looking at what others have. It's connected. It's the other half of the disease. The reality is that no matter how much we accumulate, there will always be others who have more than us. The companion Ibn Abbas, he quoted the Prophet ﷺ as addressing this phenomenon, saying, "Law kana libni Adam wadiyan min malin labtagha thalithan." If a son of Adam had two valleys of money, he would wish for a third, for nothing can fill the belly of the son of Adam except the dirt of his grave. But Allah forgives whoever repents. We can always get out of it. This addiction can only be overcome by deep reflection on Allah's many countless blessings in our own lives and contemplation of His innumerable special gifts, no matter how poor or how destitute a situation we may find ourselves in. There are always others who are worse off than us. On the other hand, whenever anything beneficial comes our way, for example, a promotion at work, financial gain, or anything of benefit to us, we should make sure that the first thing we do is to fall down on our faces and thank Al-Ghani, asking him to aid us to use whatever we have been blessed with wisely, in order to make it a source of increased barakah, blessings for us in our lives. And of course, there is sujood ash-shukr. Sujood ash-shukr, which has been forgotten in and amongst much of the ummah. It was the regular practice of the Prophet ﷺ to perform sujood ash-shukr whenever good news or gifts came to him. The current global abandonment of this divinely guided practice derives us of its innumerable medical, spiritual, and psychological benefits. Its regular practice is the great eraser of depression, sadness, and sorrow. When doing it, there is no need for wudu, facing the qibla, covering our bodies beyond the normal house dress. Even women in their menses or postnatal bleeding can do it. It is a sunnah mu'akkada, a regular sunnah which the Prophet ﷺ regularly practiced, like the two voluntary prayers which precede our fajr prayers, obligatory fajr prayers. The Prophet ﷺ never left them, even when he was traveling, when he dropped the sunnah prayers before and after all of the other four daily prayers. The two that come along with fajr, he always continued to do. Unfortunately, Muslims globally are mostly unaware of sujood ash-shukr and don't practice it at all, when the opposite should be the case, especially considering that they become very elated and happy when they see the likes of Premier League Egyptian footballer Mohamed Salah and others making prostration whenever they score a goal. Instead, they miss out on its amazing soothing effects. Sujood ash-shukr provides for the suffering and depression, sadness, and sorrow which people may experience. It provides for them a calmness, brings them back down from whatever tension, desperation that they may have found themselves in. Furthermore, the more we are conscious of Allah's unique gifts in all aspects of our lives, the more we are able to increase our love for Him, and the more we are able to recognize how blessed we are and find contentment and inner peace. When anyone gives us gifts, even if we don't need them or want them, we feel good about them and appreciate their effort and thought. Why don't we feel the same way and even more about Allah? Mainly because we indirectly deny His favors and gifts and take them totally for granted. So we do need to seriously reflect on the many blessings in our lives to grow in faith. And that is where sujood ash-shukr can play a huge part in helping us get Allah back into our lives. We should also be a source of refuge. We may apply the divine name Al-Ghani to ourselves by doing on a human scale what Allah Almighty does on a universal scale. Allah Al-Ghani provides sanctuary to and support for all of His creatures. We in turn can provide for the world similarly. Everywhere we turn in the world, there are refugees suffering, whether in Myanmar, Burma, from the genocide, Syria, in Idlib, from bombing by Bashar Assad's troops and the Russians, Jordanian Syrians fleeing from Syria, Ethiopia from war, South Sudan from war, the DRC from volcanic eruptions in Goma, in jails in Libya, trying to cross the Mediterranean, in Mexico, trying to get into the US. The country which has taken in the most refugees globally is Turkey. There are almost 4 million refugees currently living in Turkey. Turkey currently hosts some 3.6 million registered Syrian refugees, along with close to 320,000 persons of concern from other nationalities. Over 13 million Syrians received aid from the Turkish aid agency, AFAD, A-F-A-D. Turkey has spent more than any other country in the world on Syrian refugee aid. In terms of the other top countries hosting refugees, Turkey was followed by Pakistan, 1.5 million Afghans. Lebanon, 1.15 million Palestinians. Islamic Republic of Iran, 982,000 Afghans. Bangladesh, 880,000 Rohingya refugees. Ethiopia hosted 860,000 refugees by the end of 2020. 450,000 of them were from South Sudan, 170,000 from Somalia, and 150,000 from Eritrea and Jordan. 654,000 Syrians. As Muslims, we are obliged to help these refugees, especially considering that the majority of them are Muslims. We should follow the example of An-Najashi, the Christian ruler of Ethiopia, who helped oppressed Muslim convert refugees from Mecca 1,400 years ago. The Prophet ﷺ continuously called on his followers and the Ummah to come to the aid of those in need of help, saying time and time again in a variety of different ways, help others whenever you can. For example, he connected providing support to weaker members of society with protecting society as a whole. He was reported to have said, Al-mu'min lil-mu'min kal-bunyan yashuddu ba'duhu ba'da. And then he crossed his fingers with each other. The believers are like one structure, each supporting the other. The Prophet ﷺ compared the Muslim community to a building which will crumble if weaknesses in its structure are not fixed. Therefore, helping the needy Muslim members of the community is ultimately helping ourselves as a community of believers. Without that spirit of mutual help, when our turn comes for seeking and getting help, it may not be available. The Prophet ﷺ further clarified that even the sincerity of a Muslim's faith in God is in question if he or she does not strive to help their unfortunate brother or sister. He stated or restated the golden rule of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you in terms of faith and brotherhood, saying, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. None of you has truly believed until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So just as we would expect help when we are in need, we have to be ready to help others who are currently in need. None of us is guaranteed a comfortable home where all our needs are met the way they may be today. How many of today's Muslim refugees were relatively comfortable prior to the disasters? What happened in their lives, their cities, and their countries? Giving in charity. These are among the ways of imitating Al-Ghani. All of the many prophetic instructions which enjoin giving in charity come under the general heading of providing help and support to others in need as instruments of Allah, Al-Ghani. We are his instruments. When we do it, we're doing, he's the one actually providing, and we are the instruments to take it to the people in need. The repository of wealth and provider of wealth is Allah. In reality, all wealth comes from him alone. Being charitable is among the most basic moral characteristics of Islam, which is why the religious obligation of zakah, often called obligatory charity, was instituted in the life of every Muslim with surplus wealth and able to share some of it with others. The Prophet ﷺ quoted Allah as saying, "Anfiq, yabna Adam, unfiq alik." Spend in times of charity, O son of Adam. Spend charitably, and I will spend on you. This is a direct promise and guaranteed offer of additional finance for those who spend charitably for Allah's sake. However, giving has to be in moderation so as not to put one's own family in distress. But the basic concept of sacrificing some of one's wealth for the sake of Allah is a fundamental part of Islam and one of its five principles. We should believe that it is the right of the needy which we are fulfilling, and not look at charitable acts as a favor we're doing to the poor. Allah has already labeled zakah that way. Haqqun lissa'ili wal mahroom, a right of the beggar and the poor. Sadaqah is only the voluntary version of the same right. The Prophet ﷺ also encouraged helping the needy from the perspective of relieving them of distress. And distress is something we all face in our lives. Distress can easily lead to depression, and depression is the leading cause of suicide. So distress is easily understood, and it is something we all wish to avoid in life. Consequently, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Whoever relieves a Muslim of some worldly distress, Allah will relieve him of some of the distresses of the day of resurrection." مَنْ نَفَّسَ عَنْ مُؤْمِنْ كُرْبَةً مِنْ كُرَبِ الدُّنْيَا نَفَّسَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ كُرْبَةً مِنْ كُرَبٍ أو كُرَبِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. We should give from what we love to receive. This is reaching the higher levels of charitability, of being charitable. When we give in charity, there are two important instructions to keep in mind. Only give from halal wealth, that's number one, from what is halal. Either we gained it or it was our own belonging, we inherited it or whatever. And second, don't give from what you would dislike to receive from for yourself. The Quranic commentator Ibn Kathir quoted Ibn Abbas as saying, "Allah commanded them to spend from the purest, finest, and best types of their money, and prohibited spending from evil and dishonest money. Because إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبٌ لَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. Allah is pure and good, and only accepts that which is pure." Giving from what we love is a lost concept to a large degree in our modern day individualistic society. How many times do we give away old and even damaged garments to charity? Allah Al-Ghani knows us best. So let us reflect on this crucial statement. لَنْ يَنَالُ الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will never attain righteousness until you spend from what you love. Surah Al-Imran, verse 92. If we give away something we love for ourselves, we will immediately and directly feel the good effect on our hearts. The second principle of Ibn Battal was to confirm we're unique and inapplicable, where the name cannot be shared with the creation. Christians claim that Jesus' divinity was a reality. That claim is totally rejected in the Quran, simply because his mother and himself ate food. The true God has no need for food. He is Al-Ghani, having no need of anything and everything. مَا الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ وَأُمُّهُ صِدِّيقَةٌ كَانَا يَأْكُلَانِ الطَّعَامِ. The Messiah, son of Mary, this is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 75. The Messiah, son of Mary, was only a messenger. Other messengers had come and gone before him. His mother was a virtuous woman. Both ate food like other mortals. Sufis claim that their saints provide for the needs of creation. And we have mentioned that famous quote of Ad-Dabbagh, where he claimed that a wali, a saint, witnessed all intelligent and unintelligent created beings, wild animals, insects, the heavens and its stars, the earth, and the globe of the entire world gained its sustenance from him. Such a claim is totally preposterous. The 11th century Sufi Sheikh Ahmed Tijani, he claimed to be the seal of the sainthood and took the title Qutb al-Aqtab, Pole of the Poles. He said regarding himself, my soul and the soul of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam provide help, aid, and assistance to the messengers and the prophets. And my soul assists the kutubs and the arifin from eternity to eternity. Subhanallah, making such claims. Another expression of shirk in Allah's divine name, Al-Ghani, can be seen in the title, the Sufi title, Al-Ghawth. This is the head of the pyramid of Sufi sainthood. This title, Ghawth, is given to the head of the Sufi hierarchy of saints, the highest of saints, who is believed in some circles to be capable of taking on his shoulders a portion of the sins of the believers. The Ghawth is commonly called upon for help and refuge when people are in dire need. Abdul Qadir al-Jilani is the one of the popular ghawths that people call on. He's called in subcontinent Ghawsi Azam, the greatest source of refuge. And he's prayed to with du'as of shirk. Ya Abdul Qadir, aghithni. O Abdul Qadir, save me. Not to be outdone, the Shi'ite belief in their imams were Muhammad al-Baqir, the fifth imam, was supposed to have said, when asked about the necessity for the imam, he said, they are sinless and pure ones who do no wrong and do not rebel. They are the ones who give help and success and right guidance. Through them, this is the imams, the 12 imams, Allah gives sustenance to his servants, and through them his lands prosper, and the rain falls from the heaven, and the earth gives out its blessing. That's incredible claims. The third principle, to have hope where there is promise. The divine name Al-Ghani is applied according to the third principle of Ibn Battal, by developing hope based on the divine promises of Allah. His promises of what? Promises of support contained in the divine name Al-Ghani, that he is going to provide. It contains by implication the promise of divine help and refuge for those deserving it, and even for those not deserving it. The basic promise is that if we help Allah by upholding and defending his religion and those following it, he will help us. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, in tansurullah yansurkum, wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. O you believe, Surah Muhammad, verse 7. If you help Allah, He will help you and make you stand firm. We cannot literally help Allah, as He does not have any need of help. Not for help from creation or any aspect of creation. Because for them to help Allah is to establish a need which Allah has, a weakness, and that they're filling that gap. It is His creatures who are in constant need of help. Life for human beings is synonymous with struggle and hardship. From our entrance into this world to learning how to roll over, how to crawl, how to stand up, how to walk, and how to run, we struggle on through all the stages of life, being helped by others all along the way. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. I have certainly created humankind in hardship. Surah Al-Balad, verse 4. For us, this life will be a struggle until we meet Allah to be recompensed fully for all we have earned in this life. But throughout the various stages of life, we are constantly in need of help from others around us. Consequently, we should appreciate all the help we received at every step of the way and be there for others, likewise, in their times of need. We should also ask Al-Ghani to pray fervently to him for our needs, repeatedly. The meaning of the divine name Al-Ghani can also be applied to our prayers by stressing to Allah our need for His mercies and bounties. For example, we may directly use the beautiful name used in the supplication of Prophet Musa while realizing our own need of Al-Ghani. Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Oh my Lord, truly I'm in need of whatever good you bestow on me. We should note that insistence in supplication is loved by Allah. You know, in this life, it's not liked. People insist, they're constantly reminding and repeating, and we don't like it. It makes people uncomfortable generally. But for Allah, no. It's pleasing to Him, and is not considered as rejecting destiny. It is perseverance to achieve a goal using legitimate Islamic means. And the results are within the framework, the divine framework of Allah's destiny. Furthermore, it is an expression of sincere dependence on worship, or ubudiyya, which is the highest that we can reach. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, every one of you will be granted a prayer, an answer to his supplication, provided he is not hasty by saying, I prayed, but it was not granted an answer. The most famous commentator on Sahih al-Bukhari, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, said, this hadith contains one of the etiquettes of supplication, which is to request repeatedly without losing hope and despairing that the prayer will not be answered. The fourth and last principle of Ibn Battal, have fear where there is a warning. In the name, if there's a warning contained in it, we should have fear. So we apply it as a consequence. The divine name Al-Ghani does not directly contain any warning, as it describes Allah's perfect state of complete independence and needlessness, of totally being without any need. The warning lies in the implied evil consequence of not trying our utmost to help others when we should. So it's not in the words themselves, but in the counter understanding of those words. When Allah said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, in tansurullah yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum, Or you believe if you help Allah, He will help you and make you stand firm. So we should help Allah by doing what? By relieving our Muslim brothers and sisters from the trials of this life. As we mentioned earlier, about one who relieves a Muslim of worldly distress, Allah will relieve for him or her some of the distresses of the Day of Judgment. So this warning is particularly fearful, as that is the time when we will need relief from stress and distress and have distress the most. Therefore, here and now, we need to take every opportunity which comes our way to help those around us without expecting or needing thanks from them. As Allah taught us in the Quran to say to those whom we help, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We are feeding you for the sake of Allah alone. We do not seek any recompense nor thanks from you. Surah Al-Insan, verse 9. We do so with the assurance that Allah sees our acts, accepts them, and accepts our efforts to remove distress from people, other people in this life, and He will in turn benefit us as a result of it. In our hearts, we should thank those who we help for giving us the opportunity to help them, as we all will need all the help we can get on the Day of Judgment. Similarly, the last Prophet ﷺ warned about the evil effects of not alleviating the burdens of the destitute. He said, وَمَنْ يَسَّرَ عَلَى مُعَسِّرٍ يَسَّرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Whoever eases the burden of a destitute person, Allah will ease his burdens in this world and the next. And the well-known hadith, وَاللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِيهِ. And Allah will be, it will aid a servant of his so long as the servant aids his brother. The Prophet ﷺ warned that failing to assist others in this life will lead to his not easing of our burdens in both the next life as well as this life. So if we want to erase and find people's burdens from ourselves, we want to remove them from ourselves, then we should seek out others who are having trials and difficulties and help them. And Allah will help us. This is the promise of Allah. With that, we will close out our session, making our final dua with the name Al-Ghani. O Allah Al-Ghani, we know that you need no one and we all need you. Make us recognize our poverty in front of you and always make us thankful for the wealth you have bestowed on us and guide us to use it for your sake. Ya Ghani, adorn us with contentment with your decree and make us among those who give in charity from what they truly love. Ya Allah, motivate us to turn only to you for the fulfillment of our needs and to teach others to do likewise. Ya Allah, we realize that we need you at all times. So aid us to be of those who turn only to him, only to you, O Allah, for our needs, and adorn us with a strong desire to please you alone. Ya Ghani. Ameen, ameen, ameen. With that, we come to a close for session 60B, the name Al-Ghani. And we'll be moving on next week with the next name, An-Nur, inshallah. We'll stop here, move to some questions and answers, and end our session. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Now coming up to our Q&A, hopefully we just have a few. Okay, Adiq or Adiq has the question, or Adiq. A Christian missionary asked that if Islam teaches singularity of God, then why are there many verses of the Holy Quran where plural words are used for God? This is a common question raised. It's used in the Bible also, the plural. And this in Old English is called the royal we. That people in authority would not refer to themselves as a singularity, but as a plurality, to give themselves more status, etc. So, we and us was used. And we do it in a different way when we greet each other, salam alaikum. Technically speaking, we should say salam alayka to males and salam alayki to females. But we say salam alaikum, even though we're only talking to one person. That's peace be on all of you. Why? Because that making the person you're greeting a plural is giving them that status of the royal we. So, no, use of we doesn't mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as Christians would have us believe. Bint Nasir asks, what dua can one do constantly to help make us achieve wealth of the heart? Well, a particular dua I can't come up with at this point. But the bottom line is that when Allah told us in the Quran to pray, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَاللَّهُ, give us the good of this life and the good of the life to come, and protect us from the hellfire. This dua, the good that we're asking, is not the material wealth. I mean, of course, it can include material wealth, but it is the wealth of the soul that we're asking for. So that dua could be the dua you're looking for, or you can use, and anyone that carries similar meanings. The last question, Tasneem Muhammad, after reciting the Adhkar, the three pain or pressure goes away, but returns in a few minutes. Is it shaitan that is causing the harm? How do we know? Well, whether you know or you don't know, if reciting Adhkar gives you relief, do it. Doing it sincerely brings us closer to Allah, keeps us in regular remembrance of Him. Good to focus us ourselves. So we don't have to know that Shaitan is causing whatever we're suffering, and Adhkar are helping to relieve us, it's just enough to know that this is something from the Prophet ﷺ. He taught it. It's beneficial. We find benefits from it and we do it. Barakallahu fikum. With that, we're going to close up our session, which is session 60B. Barakallahu fikum. Thank you for being with us. And our apologies in starting late. It's not late relative to our early recordings, but late relative to our plan to start today at 3:30. And we didn't end up until 4:30. But we had some technical issues as our people working on the system have shifted, moved from one place to the other, etc. And we're just getting things coordinated again. So again, my apologies. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.